Let's pause for a moment before we continue, and let's pray. God, this morning as we reflect on Scripture, as we move deeper into understanding your picture of belonging, as the New Testament church understood it, as they tried to figure out what it meant to live this way of Jesus together, I ask that you would encourage us individually, encourage us together, challenge us where appropriate, but God, may it all be done from a perspective that remembers that you love us deeply, that we can be rooted and grounded in you in a way that that invites us to live with freedom, because we know we are held and embraced by you. God, may we rest fully in your love as we continue through our time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember it vividly. I had a desk in my childhood room growing up, and the bottom drawer of this desk was kind of my junk drawer. It was a big drawer, but I just collected stuff in it, and it got filled with some fairly heavy stuff. And one day, in the midst of a massive cleanup of my room, a cleanup that I'm quite sure I did not initiate, I pulled that drawer out to try and sort the stuff that was in it. And as I pulled it out, a little bit too far, and the drawer fell off of its runners, and it came down. All of the weight focused onto one corner of that drawer and onto one of my toes. It barely hit my toe, but it hit it just right, or just wrong, as the case may be, right on the nail. And it was a pain like I'd never known before. But there was something strange about it. You see, the toe it hit, it wasn't the big toe, the dominant one. It wasn't the second toe, the longest one, or the central middle toe, or even the outside pinky toe. It was like the most insignificant of toes, the second from the end on the outside, the most forgotten toe. The one that took the hit, though, immediately got all of my attention. It was a throbbing pain that wouldn't stop. For weeks, as I lost the toenail and it began to grow as a new one, the injury impacted everything that I did. I struggled to sleep because of this insignificant little toe. I walked with a limp, and even when I thought most of the pain had subsided and I could walk and put shoes on and everything seemed like it was getting better, well, it was the summer, and then I tried to swim, and I didn't realize how much pressure got put on toes in swimming, and it hurt so much. This small, seemingly insignificant part of my body was hurting, and I learned firsthand that what seems insignificant is actually very important to the body functioning properly. We're in the middle of a series where we're talking about New Testament images that help us understand what it means to belong in the way of Jesus. Through that, it helps us understand what it means to belong within a local church and within this local church. We've looked at Jesus as the well who is at the center of our life together. We've considered the image of family and our relationship to God as his beloved children and to others as equal brothers and sisters in Christ. As we continue the series today, we are considering the image of the body. Now, we've got a fun copy of the board game Operation up here. If you hadn't seen it, we have the Minions version of Operation. It's a fun visual reminder of the body as an image that reminds us what it means to be belonging in this body of Christ. I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians 12. We're going to start by reading some stuff there. We're going to read a passage where Paul, a church planter, an apostle of Jesus, where he uses this image of body to help the church in Corinth understand how they should operate. Before I read that, just a reminder that if you have any comments or questions related to the sermon, you can put them in the chat room. You can text me 249-201-9024, and I'll be touching base with those. We're going to read three passages of Scripture. The first one, 1 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 12. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, "I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand," that doesn't make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, "Well, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not an eye," would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? If your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, "I don't need you." The head can't say to the feet, "I don't need you." In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together such that the extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony amongst the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Here are some of the parts God has appointed for the church. First are apostles, second are prophets, third are teachers, then those who do miracles, those who have the gift of healing, those who can help others, those who have the gift of leadership, those who speak in unknown languages. Are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do we all have power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in unknown languages? Do we all have the ability to interpret in unknown languages? Of course not. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. But now let me show you a way of life that is best of all. And he goes on into a powerful 1 Corinthians 13 passage about love. Another passage we're going to read is found in Romans chapter chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, beginning partway through verse 3. Pick it up at the second half of verse 3. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. And take delight in honoring each other. We're going to read one more passage, parts of Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read 4 to 6 and then 11 to 16. Beginning at verse 4. For there is one body, and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. Pick it up at verse 11. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow, so the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. As we follow Jesus together, the Bible uses the image of the body to describe our interconnectedness. We don't all have the same role. We don't lose our distinctiveness, but we all have a part to play within this Jesus-centered family. The image of the body guides us in our life together. Over the next few minutes, I'm going to reflect on a few different things, five different things that the image of the body reminds us of. For the sake of time, I'm not going to dig into each of them a lot. I'm just going to kind of make the point, reflect on it a bit, and move on, because I want to take some time at the end to talk specifically about formal membership here at Covenant. What does it mean for us, and how do we reconcile some of what we've talked about in this series with our formal membership process? But before we get to that, let's dig into these five reminders that guide our life together. Things that we learn from this image of the body. The first is just simply that we all have something to contribute. In the body, each member or part has a role to play. In 1 Corinthians 12, this is a huge part of Paul's point. Everybody, no matter how significant they may seem or not seem, how they may feel or not feel, everybody has a role to play. Depending on what's being done, the role may seem large or small, but they're all important. And he addresses two issues that are kind of two sides of the same coin. One, I've seen both of these at play in my ministry life. The first side of the coin is people saying, well, I don't have anything to offer. I'm not going to contribute because I don't have anything that I can do. And they kind of check themselves out, saying that they don't have anything that can actually contribute to the life of the body. In the body that we call the church family, you have a significance to contribute. Now, that significance, it's not going to be the same as other people's significance. So you might look and say, well, I can't do what those people are doing, so I have nothing to offer. That's not at all the point. The point is that you have something special to offer. You have significance to contribute. No matter what you may think about yourself or what messages you may have been given or heard through your life, from God's perspective, you have a role to play. The flip side of the issue is others being dismissive of your significance or contribution. I've watched people, men and women, dismissed and told through direct words and through actions that they have no contribution to make, and that goes against the message of God. You need to hear that you should not and cannot dismiss the significance of others. Have you heard of vestigial organs? They're organs within the human body that have no known contributing purpose. Over time, as our bodies have adapted and changed to our environments, whatever these organs used to contribute ceased to be a need. And so now they are functionally purposeless. In the body of Christ, in the church family, there are no vestigial organs. We have not outgrown anyone's significance. Everyone is invited to discern in relationship with others how they best contribute. None of us are to consider others irrelevant. We all have something to contribute. A second thing, as Paul talks about this image, is that we give special attention to the hurting. We all have a part to play. That's true, but we recognize that at various times we aren't all functioning well. Like my toe that was hurt so badly. Like that we have times where we need special attention. Again, Paul acknowledges this here in 1 Corinthians 12. Rather than simply pushing forward and leaving the hurting behind, when one among us is hurting, we are to give that one attention and care so as to bring them back to health and contribution. This may require pausing so that we can pay special attention to them. Sometimes it requires compensating for a time, kind of covering for them while they heal. It may at other times require helping them kind of push through the pain in order to regain function. Sometimes you got to work out and work through the pain in order to recover to health. This is about seeking to do what is wise and right relationally to care for the wounded in the way that is best for them in that time. This is something I learned when I've injured myself. You know, I had to change the way I've done things in order to create space for a wound to heal. Other times I've had to push through the pain, even though it hurt, so that I could be healthy enough. for things to recover. The act of giving attention to the hurting, well, that's challenging for us because it requires us to break down the walls of, you know, well, everything's fine. It requires us to allow ourselves to be vulnerable. In a world where the answer to how's it going or how are you doing always seems to be fine or some other variation of it, we often don't leave space for people to be less than fine, for people to be hurting. To a certain extent, it's understandable. In a large gathering, honestly, in chat rooms on YouTube, those aren't... The availability or possibility of fully coming around someone who is hurting isn't there in those contexts. That's why we need to be in deeper relationships with others in the church body. We need spaces where we can say, hey, I'm not doing well, and have others in the body take care of us. Pretending we don't have pain or that everything is okay is not a Christian virtue. And it doesn't lead us into the greater love that God wants for us to embody. In fact, burying our pain and struggles can actually stunt our growth, can stunt our emotional development. It can prevent us from growing in Christ. We need to create space to be honest about our pain so that we as a body can give special attention to the hurting. Next thing is that we need to each play our part. Sorry, we each play our part. The emphasis here, this picks up on the idea of everyone contributing, but adds a nuance. Not only does everyone have something to contribute, each person has a unique part to play. Paul gets into this as he moves through 1 Corinthians 12 about this uniqueness. Romans 12 talks about the same thing. We are each a collection of gifts and experiences and personality that is completely unique. No one is like you. And as such, the part you play in the body is going to be different than others. It's going to reflect you. I'm the same. I've got a unique role. It's going to be different because I'm just made differently. And even when it seems we are similar, we embody those similarities in different ways. The goal isn't just for you to play a part in the body. The goal, the desire, is to play your part in the body. We're all uniquely wired. Now, because we recognize that each of us has gifts and abilities, as much as we want to empower people to serve out of how they're gifted, this is what we want, as much as possible. We want to empower people to serve out of how they're gifted. As we do that, you get this complementary weaving together of gifts and abilities that helps us to thrive in a way that we wouldn't otherwise. You know, those who are amazing at tracking with people and praying for people and encouraging people, those are the people that should be a part of our community care team, doing what they're gifted at and they're able to do so well. Those who are amazing organizers, they should be involved in planning out the best ways to be delivering meals for people in need or getting various maintenance elements scheduled. Those who are loving and thoughtful processors, the ones who can take all this information and try and process it and distill it into figuring out ways forward that reflect Jesus, they should be the ones who are at the board table wrestling with questions about how do we align our financial spending with our values as a Jesus-centered church. Each person serving in areas that fit their uniqueness is what will help us best thrive. That doesn't mean that each person only ever does their favorite things. That's not realistic. It's not healthy. It's not normal. You know, just think about that in terms of the human body for a second. Parts of the body sometimes have to do things that they may not want to do. Just think about some of the dirty things that a hand has to do. I'll leave that to your imagination. But because we need to do things we sometimes don't like doesn't mean that we aren't wired to do them. Sometimes we are wired to do things that we don't like to do. And so, anyway, this whole thing is just about each of us having a part to play that is unique to us. The aim of the church community is to best align aspects of our community life together with the people who are most capable of doing them. And that requires each of us saying, yeah, I'm going to try and figure out what my part is and how I can do my part. Just really quick point on this. It means we have to stop playing comparison games. Stop looking and being like, oh man, that person's getting the applause. I want to do that, even if it's not your gifting. Or, oh man, that person, like, they look so cool when they do that. I want to try that. And like, we try and aspire to things because of the role as opposed to because of how we're wired and gifted. As a church, we need to do better at honoring those who are serving in ways that aren't kind of the upfront things sometimes. That's the second part. We need to celebrate and affirm those that are different than us. You know, if you see something doing something well that you know you could never do well, honor them, celebrate them, compliment them, thank them for what they're doing. It's so, like, we need to do both of these things. Stop comparing ourselves to others and be grateful and celebrate those who are doing things well that we can't do. I just noticed that when I was looking through the chat, when we were talking about things that we really appreciate that others are able to do, you know, people are pointing out things, saying, oh, I wish I could do this, or people, I love when people are good at that. And there's somebody else on the chat that is what they're good at in all of these situations. It's awesome to see. We need to do better at celebrating that diversity and embodying it. In this regard, let me just mention a few ways that would be helpful for you if you want to try and discern where to best fit. The first would be just a simple conversation. Whether it's with me or the deacons or with just some of your friends or your small group, just be like, hey, I want to figure out where I fit. You know me. How can I help me figure out what I might be able to do to fit and contribute well that fits with me? That would be a great first step. A second step would be entering into something called a coaching relationship, where it's a conversation designed to help you discern what would be the next best step for you. It's not therapy. It's not counseling. It's saying, okay, I want to take a step forward in my contribution. How can I do that? Can you talk to me and ask me a bunch of questions that help me discern that? A third step would be a formal assessment. You know, some of us here at Covenant are trained in a tool called Grip Berkman, where you could get coached through really digging deep into your personality and gifting and wiring, and it could help you discern that. If you're interested in something like that, just reach out to me and we can work through how we could get you to go through that tool. The fourth way, and this, I believe, is actually often the best way, is just to jump in and try stuff. Be like, hey, I think I might be good at that. Can I try it? And try it for a period of time and get feedback from others who are involved in it and figure out if that might be something that's good. Join a ministry team that seems it may be of interest. And those of us who are running ministry teams need to give the freedom for people to try it and say, it's not really my thing. It doesn't fit quite the way I wanted. So give people a chance to try it. And if it works, great. You found a place. And if not, then try the next thing. Anyway, those are some options as you try and figure out where you fit in your uniqueness. The fourth thing here is just to remember that Christ is the head. Christ is the head. When we talk about the body, Christ is the one who's at the head. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16 talk about this. He is the one through whom we are all knit together. You know, last week, as we talked about the image of family, we talked about God being our Father and the rest of us being equal brothers and sisters in Christ. This is essentially the same reminder, just applied to a different image. I am not the head of Covenant Church. I've been asked to play a unique role within the body, but I'm not the head. The board is not the head of Covenant Church. They've been selected to play a unique role within the body, but they are not the head. The congregation has votes at the annual meeting, but that way of doing things doesn't make the congregation the head. Christ is the head. He is the one over all of us. We only function well as each part of the body is connected to him as the head. And as we remain connected to that head, we can interact as mutual parts, each with unique roles and functions within the body. And lastly, every single one of these passages gets to, at the end, something beyond just how we fit together. It gets to the point that all of this is to be done in love. Within the body of Christ, all of our interaction, all of our playing our parts should be done in love. We seek the best for each other. We show care for each other. We celebrate each other. We encourage each other. Love becomes the basis for our interaction. And as we seek to play our unique part, it becomes the driver for our contribution. Guilt is not the reason you should be contributing. obligation is not the reason you should be contributing. Because somebody gave this emotional appeal is not the reason you should be contributing. Because you're on this quest for affirmation and people to say, way to go, should not be the reason you're contributing. I've been in churches where those tools of guilt, manipulation, emotional appeals, they've all been used to try to get people to play their part. In the long run, they all fail because they're not rooted in the deep and significant love of Christ. The only thing that will keep us playing our various parts together is in unity is if we're filled with and embodying the love of Christ. Many of you know the old song, "Love Will Keep Us Together." Christ brings us together, but living out of his love, living that love out in relationship is what keeps us together and shapes our life together. So there's a few things that we can learn from the image of the body. I think there's five. I'm not sure why there's only four on the screen, but those are some of the images that we can learn from the body. You know, we all have a role to play. We honor and give attention to the hurting. We each play our part with Christ as the head and with love being the excellent way that drives it all. I want to take a few minutes to talk about membership. But before I do that, we're going to catch our breath. We're going to take a break and worship through a song. And then we're going to come back. In the meantime, if you have any questions, text them to me. Put them in the chat. And then when I come back, we'll respond to those and just make a few comments about membership. So, membership. Now, before we get going, just don't forget you can text or you can, if you have any questions about membership, please put them in. I'm going to try and answer some that I think may come up, that may be there, but please feel free to ask your specific questions. We have a formal element of belonging at Covenant that we call membership. And the reason I'm talking about it today is because this word membership, this idea of being a member, comes from the biblical context that talk about the body. Different parts of the body are considered, in older English ways of speaking, members of the body. And if you aren't familiar with that, perhaps you're more familiar with the idea of something being cut off from the body, which we call dismemberment. It's like no longer a member. So that's where the idea of membership comes from. It's not about getting your Costco card, and it's not about anything. It's about being connected in the body. That's really what membership is about. So that's why we use the term, but it doesn't explain exactly what we think of when we think of this term. So here's a couple of things I want you to consider, just so you understand some of what we mean when we use this term. First, membership is about belonging. It's about belonging to Jesus and belonging to a specific local family of Jesus. And so there's a couple of parts to this. First of all, baptism. As a believer. Now, not all churches require this for membership, but in the New Testament church and in the church historically, baptism has been the initiation rite into the family. And so we practice believers' baptism. It's about making the choice to willingly and personally acknowledge that, hey, I identify with Jesus and I identify with this family. I know many have been baptized when they were younger, and I've heard a lot of people say, well, I don't want to get baptized as a believer because then I'm saying that wasn't important. And I would suggest that it doesn't say it's not important. If your infant baptism was important to you and has kept you connected and grounded with the church, that's a beautiful thing. But it was something that was very passive to you. You didn't have any input in that. You didn't have any say in that. And so believer's baptism is about you having the say and consciously addressing publicly, saying, hey, what was done passively to me there has been significant and important to me. And it's been so significant and important that I want to do it actively now. I want to say, yes, this is what I belong to. This is who I belong to. This is the family I belong to. And identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. There's more can be said about that. But baptism is a part of belonging at Covenant. We do ask people if they're going to be formal members to have taken that step of publicly identifying with Jesus and his family. But membership is also about belonging because it's really about being embraced and embracing others. It's about this formal thing of saying we're in this together. I am with you and you're with me. So membership is about belonging and expressing that belonging. Second thing is that membership is about expressing your commitment. It's not about us requiring your commitment or demanding your participation. It's about you saying, hey, I am committed to these things, and so I'm going to express that through belonging. So through membership, rather. So what are you expressing your commitment to in membership at Covenant? The first is your commitment that to aligning with the way of Jesus as best we understand it as a church and in Be It Christ Church of Canada. That there's different ways of understanding the way of Jesus, and we've laid out as best we can in our values and in our affirmations of faith the best ways that we have been able to discern the way of Jesus working itself out. And so it's about saying, yeah, I can identify with that. Membership is about expressing your commitment to this covenant family and to living in love as a part of this family. It's about expressing your commitment to being an active part of this particular body of Christ. Again, there's no vestigial organs to say like, hey, I'm going to actually participate. I'm committed to being a part of the life of this place and these people. It's about a commitment to growing within this particular body. We're going to talk next week about an image that deals with growth and vibrancy and life. It's about to growing within personally and collectively within this particular family and this particular body. And it's about being committed to putting the way of Jesus on display alongside and within this particular family and body. So it's about saying, you know, I'm committed to these things alongside this group of people in this place as we live out the way of Jesus together. But there are some legitimate and important questions to consider. Because first week we said, you know, it's about coming around the well. Jesus is central, and anyone is invited, and anybody can come to Jesus. And so we don't want to be about putting up walls and barriers. Jesus is central. So how do we reconcile at Covenant the saying that Jesus is central, but then inviting people into formal membership beyond just belonging to the Jesus family? A couple of things to say here. One, we don't say because people don't take out membership that they don't belong to Jesus. Not even close. That they don't belong to the Jesus family and that we don't connect with them in that way. That's not what we believe. There's since the very beginning of the way of Jesus, there was always a general welcome to everyone, but then there was also a formal identification with a local expression of the body of Christ, with the family of God. That formal identification was, as I mentioned before, in the earliest church marked by baptism. And if people moved from one area to another, they would often get letters from church leaders to say, hey, this person's a part of our family, embrace them as a part of yours. They would get those letters of recommendation. Belonging was and remains important because belonging, followers of Jesus were meant to live in community. And so So inviting people into formal community is just like an extension of what has been the case for many, many years. The second way we reconcile these things, this idea that everyone is welcome to Jesus, but we do have this formal membership thing, is to recognize that saying Jesus is central can mean different things to different people. Most local churches, in some way, shape, or form, would say, yeah, Jesus is central to who we are. Local church membership is a way of identifying what we mean when we say that. I'll get more into this in a second, but when we say, here's the things that if you're really going to say you're a part of this church, that understand what you're identifying around. The third thing in this regard is it has to be said that there are legal reasons for membership. This is not at all the most important thing, but in our context, it is important. We're a registered charity, and this requires there being some type of legal membership. And there's lots of different ways to do it. Some churches just have their leadership as the formal members, and so members come and go as they join or leave the leadership team. Other churches have only people in certain roles, like house church leaders, as the members. Most churches, though, have a formal and more broad membership group that people can join, and that's how we practice it here. So a couple other questions here. How does Covenant reconcile saying that Jesus is central but still requires a level of understanding or agreement with other things beyond Jesus for a formal membership. So what I'm saying here is that if you're going to become a formal member at Covenant, you have to have some level of appreciation for and alignment with who we are as a local church in terms of what we believe, what our values are, how we practice. This brings up the second point I made above. Each local church thinks differently. Each local church thinks about what it means to follow Jesus in slightly different ways. At Covenant, we believe that the way of Jesus is going to lead us in certain directions. Those are our values. We believe that those values are things that overflow out of belonging to him. A couple of weeks ago, we spoke of Jesus as the well. He is the only thing that is truly essential. However, we believe that as we gather around that well, I guess we could put it this way, as the water from that well spills out, certain things are going to grow up around it. Those are our values. They aren't Jesus. They aren't essential to being a part of the family or the body. However, they're things that we believe will grow up and thrive when people are coming to the well. And so we use them as a means of discerning whether or not people are coming to the well as best we understand it. Not to put up a fence, but to just really acknowledge, like, hey, yeah, you're part of us, and we're a part of you. It takes this general idea of keeping Jesus central and put some clarity as to what that looks like as that living water gives life among us. So that's how we try. That's how we reconcile. Those are signs that people are coming to the well as we understand Jesus. Last one is just how does Covenant, this is kind of the flip side of the question. Some would say, okay, so you're saying membership is important, and if they will align with these things, that shows that they're kind of in line with where you're coming from and how you understand Jesus. So why do you say it's important, but then you don't require membership for people to say that this is their church home and to have a significant part in it? So this is kind of the flip side of the previous question. And it really builds from the previous responses. Membership is important for us in order to discern certain things in regards to who is really committed to being a part of Covenant and the way of Jesus as best we understand it. And as a result, who can be entrusted with some very minimal specific roles and responsibilities within our church body, specifically the church board. But we never want to give the impression that to belong to Covenant is somehow a replacement to belonging to the body of Christ more broadly. As a result, we welcome those who show an alignment with Jesus to join us in this journey and even be a part of speaking into our life together as we discern the ways forward, because the well, who is Jesus, is always central. Yes, we would love to have people align in membership. It is important, but we never want that to become a wall that we're putting up that prevents people from seeing Jesus at the center. Because God is the Father, not me or the board or BIC Canada leadership, because Christ is the head of the body, we prioritize membership, but not in a way that ever seeks to exclude people from finding their belonging in him. So that's trying to how we try and balance, like, yes, this is important, and this is why we have it, and it reflects how we believe is the healthiest to follow the way of Jesus. But if you're not there for various reasons, you say, I can't be a member, but I follow Jesus and I love Covenant and I want to be a part of it. And we're so glad to be a part of this family with you either way. I'm not seeing any other questions that I can respond to specifically. And let me pray and then we will have another song. Lord God, as we think about belonging, may it always be rooted and centered on Jesus. God, we believe that as we do that, it's going to overflow in ways that show itself in life-giving ways to the world around us. And so we do have something beyond that we say, this is what we think it looks like. But God, may those things never replace the one who is truly the head of this body, the one who is the Father of all, the one who is the well that gives life. God, guide us as we lean into you and as we journey together as your people in this community, in this family, in this body, in this place. In Jesus' name, Amen.